and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns, that all their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Joy, unspeakable joy, an overflowing well no tongue can tell. Joy, unspeakable joy, rise in my soul, never lets me go. Lord, as we lead through Luke chapter 1, I just pray that you would help us to see, to hear, and to receive the joy that you have brought to us this season. I pray that you would bless the reading of your word, and that only that which you would have us to hear today would be brought forth. In your name, amen. So, in Luke chapter 1, it's very familiar refrains this time of year. The stories that are not just fiction, but are actual history that we read, we've read perhaps hundreds of times before. But as I'm thinking about the song that was signed, the song that was just played, and unspeakable joy. Yesterday, as I was driving to and fro, carting kids here and there, I was waylaid on two separate occasions. I was waylaid by lights and fire trucks, and I thought, oh no. And I was all ready to pray, as I often do when I see emergency vehicles. And then I realized it was just a big fat man in a red suit going door to door, stopping traffic to bring joy to children's hearts. But I can't help but wonder, if we went to the fire departments in America and said, hey, we would like to borrow your fire trucks, you drive them, and we want to dress up as shepherds and Mary and Joseph on a donkey, and we want to go door to door and tell people of the true reason for the season and the joy that has come, would we be allowed? I wouldn't hold my breath. I expect we probably would be laughed at. It would probably be a quick no by the board, and it probably wouldn't be allowed. But we know. We know the true reason for the season, and we know joy unspeakable. There's some common factors from the main characters in Luke chapter 1 that I want you to think about as we read through. There are common things in their lives: righteousness, prayer or being prayerful, joyful, and filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to think about righteous. According to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, a shout out to Pastor Scott. One of his favorite lines in many messages is that Webster's 1828 dictionary says, so their definition of righteous, applied to persons, it denotes one who is holy in heart and observant of the divine commands in practice. In other words, in right standing with God, in heart, word, and deed. And then prayer, in Chris Rice's dictionary, 2023, says, being in regular conversation with our Father in heaven, making our needs, praises, and gratefulness known to him, asking for direction, protection, and provision. Joyful, Webster's 1828, full of joy, the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. Very glad, exulting, and then filled with the Holy Spirit. So with that, let's turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. John's birth announced to Zacharias. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. John's parents were both righteous, not in their own eyes, not by the world's standards, but righteous before God in his eyes. And continuing on in verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. In those days, and for some people here in these days, it is a great honor to bear a child, and especially an heir, a male child, a son who can carry on the family name. But Elizabeth and Zacharias were barren. However, they were in good company. In her barren state, Elizabeth, about to be rectified, was in the company of Sarah, Isaac's mother, Rebecca, Jacob's mother, Rachel, Joseph's mother, the mother of Samson, whose name is not given, just the wife of Manoah, and Hannah, the mother of Samuel. All of these women were also barren at one point and prayed and received an answer to their prayer. Verse 8, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, a lot of the commentaries comment on this particular section that it is quite possible that a priest would only ever burn incense before the Lord one time throughout their time of service, because there were so many priests in service, approximately 18,000. So this was a special week for Zacharias, but it was about to be even more special than he imagined. If you can picture like all of the things that a priest does to get himself right before the Lord before he enters in, he has to be blameless, he has to be without sin, he has to be sanctified, he has to be purified, he has to be ready on every level. And just in case he misses the mark, they wear bells around the hem of their garments. And the people outside listen for the sound of the bell. And they know if they can hear the bell that things are going well in there. But if they can't hear the bell, it's possible that the priest who entered in with a blemish and was not allowed in the Lord's presence and was struck dead. They would have a rope tied around their ankle. So if they didn't hear the bell, I mean, this isn't in the Bible, but imagine with me for a minute, if you will. You're walking in as a priest, and you're devoted to the task that you have. For Zacharias, it was lighting the incense and burning the incense before the altar. And he gets caught up in prayer, and he's still. And the people outside are like, I don't hear the bell. And they take the rope and they go, give a little tug. And oh yeah, I better move around. Let me at least sway my hips so they can hear the bells ringing so they don't try to drag me out of the temple. So with that kind of in mind, like there's like this respect and just this specialness to being chosen to go in before the Lord. So we've got that picture drawn. Verse 10. The whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. They were praying, probably quietly in their minds, but praying fervently. A great multitude of people gathered to pray. It's an example that we have of being devoted to prayer. Not just few in number, but in a great multitude we should be gathering for prayer. As they prayed, An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. How many of you have ever seen an angel? It's about the number of hands I would expect. Very few. It's not a very common occurrence, even for the priests of the Old Testament. So he's in there. He knows the gravity of the service that he's acting out right now. And he goes in, and he thinks he's good. He goes in, and he doesn't drop dead, so he's pretty sure he's good. And then he starts going about his task of lighting the incense, and an angel appears right beside the altar of the incense on the right-hand side, and fear fell upon him. The things that could have been going through his mind, uh-oh, I'm about to be corrected. Uh-oh, I'm about to go see the Lord. What have I done? How was I wrong? I thought I had everything right. What is going on? Why is there an angel? But then, as angels commonly do when they meet people, and fear is a common response to seeing an angelic being, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Imagine for a minute the relief that washes over Zacharias. Whew, dodged that one. Wait, my prayers are going to be answered? My wife is going to be a child? At our age? Are you kidding me? How could this be? The angel goes on and says, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." You know, sometimes we wait a long time for an answer to prayer. But sometimes it is those prayers that we have to wait long, that are more memorable, that are more blessed. There is a greater joy. When you pray for something and it comes immediately, there's some joy. When you pray for something for a year, 5 years, 10 years, and then it is finally granted to you, for decades. In those times, there's often referred to a woman being past her time of childbearing. It would be common, 30, maybe even 40, it wouldn't be that memorable for a woman to give birth to a child. But the scholars believe that it's possible that Elizabeth may have been as old as 88. Now, imagine that. Breaking news. 88-year-old woman finally conceives first child. That would cause a bit of a stir. Even today, with all of our advances in technology and medicine and science, that would cause concern and quite a flurry in the news. That would be the hot-selling item for the next 9 to 10 months. Follow along and watch with us as we see, will Elizabeth give birth to a happy and healthy baby at the ripe old age of 88? Tune in as we follow along. Breaking news, Elizabeth goes to visit doctor. All is well. It would be covered across the news, day and night. We would probably get quite tired of hearing, and we would still tune in anyway. The angel promises that they're going to have joy upon this child's birth, and those around them will rejoice with them, in verse 14. Verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb? That's amazing. He's going to go before him, him capitalized. He is going to go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah. This baby is going to be great. He is going to do great things. Now, as you can imagine, Zacharias has prayed for this probably for decades. It's possible even that he had despaired in prayer and had stopped praying this prayer. But his prayer was stored up in heaven, and the Lord was about to answer it. So, what do you think Zacharias' response was going to be? Yeah, let's do this. Yes, anything's possible with God, right? Naturally, that'd be his response, right? Let's read. Verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Should this be granted to us now?" Now, when you read, how many of you have ever read a text message and read too much into it and maybe gotten the tone or intent of the text wrong? Yeah, I've done that. But I want to read a little tone into the text here. It's hard to know tone with text, but I imagine that the angel might have responded something like this. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Immediately, Zacharias was struck deaf and dumb. It says he could not speak. In later text, there's some things that allude to he might not have been able to hear either. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. They might have tugged the rope a time or two just to see, hey, is everything okay in there? But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. I absolutely love that we have hands for him here today, signing so beautifully. I took sign language in college. It was one of the possible degrees that I thought I might head after was an educational interpreter. So I took quite a bit of sign. So we've been given an example right here before us of maybe what Zacharias was trying to do to get people to understand him, because he can't speak. He beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed. The time of service was about 1 week. So he was given this great news. He's at the temple, probably, I think the texts were saying probably in Jerusalem. It wasn't Jerusalem. What am I talking about? Jerusalem. He's in the temple, and he's serving for a whole week. Now, for him, it was a very quiet week because he was done. He can't speak anymore. But it was going to be a lot longer, months, of not speaking. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." In other words, finally, I have been blessed to bear a child. Praise the Lord. But she hid it for 5 months. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel, the same angel who had appeared to Elizabeth, was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered, "What manner of greeting was this?" Then the angel said to her, what do angels say when they speak to people? One of the opening lines they say, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and will be, and his words, Lord, help me with words. You will bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, two things to point out there. Why is it 10:51 already? Two things to point out there. One, the angel Gabriel gave the name John to Elizabeth's child and gave the name Jesus to Mary's child. It was commonplace in those times that the father would give his name to the child to carry his name. His first and last name would be carried forward by the firstborn son. But in this instance, the angel gave the name for each of these children. Now, Mary has a similar response as Zacharias, but from a different heart. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" It's good to know the context of vernacular for the time. I am sure Mary knew men. She wasn't living under a rock. She had neighbors, maybe brothers, a father. She knew men, but that's not what is implied here. And she asks with a genuine curiosity, and the angel does not rebuke her the way he did with Zacharias. He simply gives her the answer. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Now, Mary's response. One, it's notable that she was able to respond. She wasn't struck deaf and dumb because her heart was that of a curiosity of how will this thing come to be? Her response, then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." That is a sign of humility. Like, yes, I am but a maidservant. And the angel departed from her. Now, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. I'm going to pause right there. How many of you remember the Doritos commercial where a husband and wife are in a hospital room. They're getting the ultrasound. You see the baby. The baby's moving around a little bit. And then they hear a crunch, and the camera pans over, and the husband is sitting there eating Doritos. And the female nurse and the wife both look at him incredulously, like, what are you doing? And he picks up a Dorito, and as he eats it, he notices on the ultrasound that the baby's hand goes like this. And then he starts going like this with the Dorito, and the baby's moving in the womb as though hypnotized by the Dorito. And then the wife, in righteous indignation, grabs the bag of Doritos from him and throws them out of the room, and then gets this look in her eyes like, and there's a loud scream as you pan out into the hall, as supposedly the baby was delivered at that moment chasing the bag of Doritos. Now, why do I bring that up? I want to point out the imagery of what's written here in the Word. It's 6 months. Elizabeth had probably felt her child move before in the womb. But as Mary approaches, there's a supernatural movement in the womb. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb. Enter that imagery of the baby chasing the Doritos. This was an epic move inside the womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why did the baby leap in the womb? Obviously, John recognized Jesus in spirit from within the womb. But he was also filled with great joy. I can kind of picture John in the womb kind of being like, woo, woo, yeah, woohoo. And Elizabeth being like, whoa, easy there. Come on. That was my bladder. But at that moment, the baby, in fulfillment of the angel's prophecy in verse 14, the baby was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. And then we continue reading. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This kind of stood out to me because growing up in a Pentecostal church, the Pentecostal fire in Acts and the gift of the Holy Spirit after Jesus had departed was kind of a major focal point. But we have here a baby in a womb filled with the Holy Spirit. What the Pentecostals would call baptized in the Holy Spirit, we call filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's a biblical example of that right here, of the baby and the mother being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Elizabeth spoke out with a loud voice, not a loud voice because there's a wall between them that they need to hear, be able to hear what's being said, but she's filled with joy. And she's exuberant. And she's like, wow. And here's what she said. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, Elizabeth did not know that Mary was pregnant and did not know the nature of how in the world is this virgin single woman pregnant. But she was given a word from the Lord and then prophesied accurately about the fruit of Mary's womb. And then Mary's response. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. In verse 46, it says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now, we see that same terminology in 1 Samuel 2:1. In 1 Samuel, we see one of the barren women use the same terminology. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Where does our joy come from? The Lord. Where should our joy be directed to? The Lord. Should we have joy? I don't know. Are you saved? I should hope so. I should hope the world would be able to look at the joy in your life and see a supernatural joy. Not the joy in the Chiefs beating the Bills. Not the joy of the Yankees beating the Red Sox. Not the joy of a clean house. Not the joy of winning the lottery or getting a promotion at work, but a joy in salvation. When you have that joy, that peace, that assurance, the world should be able to see it written all over your face and your lifestyle. You should be like a little baby in the womb, leaping for joy, and the world being like, "Oh my God, you just kicked me." For time's sake, we're going to jump forward a little bit. Mary goes on and she gives this great song of praise. But we want to look forward at the birth of John the Baptist. Verse 57, "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her." Her neighbors and her relatives heard and rejoiced with her, fulfilling what the angel Gabriel had said back in verse 14, that those around her would be filled with great joy. As we continue, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. They would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. But Elizabeth spoke up boldly. It would have been very bold for a woman to speak up against the men in the family at that moment. Remember, her husband can't speak. So she steps in his absence of ability to speak, and she says, "No, his name will be called John." What? Nobody in your family is named John. Your husband's name is not John. There are no Johns in your family. How can this be? You know what? We're going to go ask Zacharias. So they come over to Zacharias. Interesting that they didn't ask him first. But they come over to Zacharias and made signs to his father what he would have him called. Verse 63, he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." They all marveled. Now, maybe they marveled because there are no John in the family, or maybe they marveled because Zacharias, who was unable to speak and had possibly had great difficulty communicating with anybody for the last 9 to 10 months, yet Elizabeth said, "His name will be John." And Zacharias said, "His name will be John." In any case, they all marveled. And then, verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Zacharias praised God not because God opened his mouth, but because he is God, deserving of our praise. And Zacharias's praise had been pent up for months. As a guy, It's a little bit hard for me to imagine my words being pent up for months and this being a problem for me. I think I probably could do quite okay not communicating for quite a while. I'd be pretty content. But from an aspect of not being able to sing praise to God, having to keep that joy contained for months on end, I get it. And immediately upon opening his mouth, he started praising God. Guess what happens next? In verse 67, it says, "Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." We have yet another example of pre-Pentecostal gift of Holy Spirit. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now remember, Zacharias was from the house of David? No. Zacharias was from the house of Abijah. And his wife was from the house of Aaron. So when he says, has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, he's referring to the fruit of Mary's womb. He's referring to Jesus, not to John the Baptist. So even from the very beginning, there's distinction made between the greatness of John the Baptist as a servant of preparing the way for Jesus and the greatness of Jesus, the horn of our salvation. "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant." Now, in preparing for the message, there was something said about King Herod being on the throne in the beginning of Luke 1. In verse 5, it said, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea." And it referenced that King Herod, who was appointed by the Roman emperor, reigned from 37 to AD, from 37 to 4 BC over Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and much of Perea and Syria. The events of verse 5 through 25 probably occurred around 6 BC. Abijah, the priesthood of Israel, was separated into 24 divisions. But it points out that King Herod having the scepter of power meant that the house of David no longer had, and that the house of Aaron no longer had their rightful places in authority over Israel and Judah. But then here, "to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant," he's speaking of through John the Baptist, the house of Aaron was being redeemed, and through the birth of Jesus, all of Israel and the house of David would be redeemed. He is restoring the promises through John the Baptist in preparing the way, and through Jesus, the horn of our salvation. And I just wanted to point that little bit out. Because even though God might go hundreds of years with what would seem to be breaking his promise, God is faithful. He does not forget his promises. He always fulfills them. Verse 73, "The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." He goes on to say a lot of other things, but I wanted to pause and to stop right there on that last thought, that we can serve him without fear. Why? Because he will deliver us from the hand of our enemies. Whatever the world can do to us, whatever they think they can take from us, however they try to silence us, we are to serve God without fear. Without fear of what the world can do to us, because they can't do anything to us. They can't touch us. I'm going to date myself a little bit here. There's a fairly good number of people in the room who will get this reference. And then there's a fairly good number of people in the room who won't get this reference. But MC Hammer was a pastor in California. He was also famous for a song called "You Can't Touch This." Can't touch this. There's a whole dance to go along with it. Search it on YouTube, youngins. You'll find it. You'll laugh. You'll think, oh my God, my parents were that. Ugh. And we'll laugh at you. But imagine this. Why do I bring that up? As a child of God, the world cannot touch you. I was talking with my boss at work about the verse about we are the apple of God's eye, and how that word literally means that we are the little man reflected in the pupil of his eye. Think about it. The devil wants to dip his finger in lemon juice and salt and touch the apple of God's eye. Is he going to allow that? Would you allow that? Would you allow me to dip my finger in lemon juice and then poke you in the eye? No, you would do everything in your power to keep that from happening. We are a child of God. And as MC Hammer said, whenever the devil comes at you and tries to touch you, you remind him, you can't touch this. Can't touch this. I'm a child of God. You can't touch this. Can't touch this. You're a child of God. The world can do you no harm. And as Pastor Moore says, Christians are the only people who are better off dead. When we die, we immediately enter the best state we will ever be in. What does death have that we would be afraid of? Nothing. Oh, death, where is your sting? There is no sting in death, no lemon juice in the eye, for we are children of God. I'm going to offer a but. What if? But what if you are not a child of God? What hope do you have? Death holds a very real fear and a very real sting when you are not a child of God. When you don't know what happens afterward in the afterlife, when you don't know where you will go, you have a reasonable fear of death. And it would be wrong for me to close this service out without offering that possibility for that assurance of hope that comes with salvation. So I'm going to end in a prayer of salvation. It's simple. It's short. There's not much to it. But if you're listening right now, either in this room or on YouTube or on the internet, with every head bowed and every eye closed, with a moment of silence, Jesus is the reason for the season. The reason for our joy and the assurance of our life with him in heaven after death. And we offer that opportunity to you right now in a simple prayer of faith. God, forgive me, I am a sinner. I have done wrong in your eyes, and I deserve death. But you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, as a baby in a manger, born of a virgin, to die on a cross for my sins, and to be raised again 3 days later. God, I want to receive the greatest gift ever offered to anyone on earth, your free gift of salvation. I want that in my life right now. Father, please forgive me for my sins. Come and be a part in my life. Guide me and direct me. And make me a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer here this morning, we have a New Testament gift for you that we would love to give you. We would love to rejoice with you as Elizabeth and John and Zacharias rejoiced when they had reason for great joy. Your salvation is reason for great joy. Already at this time, angels are dancing in heaven, celebrating that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we would like to celebrate with you as well. So if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, please seek out myself or Pastor Larry or one of the other elders in the church. Paul is here today. Let someone know. And if you are praying that prayer with us virtually online, reach out to us here at the church, and we would like to mail you a copy of the New Testament. With that, we have a few announcements, and then you will be dismissed.